One of the outstanding features of New Testament Christianity is the frequent and in many ways detailed attention that was given to the subject of heaven. As the apostles preached on the great truths of the gospel, as they ministered on themes such as the guilt of men, and such as the blood atonement, and the grace of God and the eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, they very often included references to the future glory that awaited every true believer. If you read through the New Testament, and especially from the book of Acts onwards, you'll discover that when Paul wrote to the churches, he almost always referred to this great subject, as he encouraged the Christians to be steadfast and strong for Jesus Christ. In fact, when he wrote to young Titus, he spoke twice there of the hope of eternal life. And once in that little book, he spoke of the blessed hope. Now, the word hope that's used in that connection is not simply a hope-so kind of thing. Sometimes we use the word hope as if we're just hoping that something will happen. It's not very sure, it's not very certain, and we just hope that it's going to come to pass. When the word hope is used in regard to eternal life, or in regard to the subject of glory, it's not some vain wish. It's not some shaky expectation. The original Greek word is much, much stronger than our English translation suggests. In fact, when you read there in the book of Titus of the blessed hope, or the hope of eternal life, what Paul is speaking of there is something that is absolutely certain. Someone has explained it as the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. In other words, the term blessed hope has something absolutely sure, absolutely confident, absolutely confirmed, absolutely certain about it. Therefore, when the New Testament Christians spoke of heaven as their hope, they were speaking of something that was absolutely sure. And of course, that's true of every child of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ can be sure of heaven. And there are three good reasons for that. For example, the Christian is sure of heaven because of the promise of Jesus Christ. You remember those classic words of the Savior in John 14, verses 2 and 3, when he said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And the Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed that those who believe in him, those who have trusted him for salvation, will be with him in heaven. He has given us his promise of heaven. And then also the Christian is sure of heaven because not only of the promise of Christ, but because of the position of Christ. Where is Jesus Christ tonight? He has ascended to heaven. And he is seated there at his Father's right hand. Now that has very special relevance for the true child of God. For Jesus Christ is our representative. And therefore what is true of Christ is true of us. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven, and therefore so will we. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, Christ is described as our forerunner. In other words, he has gone in before us, and his going to heaven secures our going to heaven. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and he said that Christ hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ himself is in heaven. And therefore those who are in a saving union with Christ will be in heaven with him also. And therefore we're sure of this, not only because of the promise of Christ, but we're sure because of the position of Christ. Christ is there, and we shall be with him also. And then thirdly, the Christian is sure of heaven because of the purpose of Christ. Why did Christ come from glory? Why did Christ go to Calvary? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die in agony? Why did He rise in victory? Why did He ascend to glory? Why was there a plan of redemption that involved the incarnation of the Savior? Why was there a plan that involved the crucifixion of the Savior and the resurrection of the Savior and the ascension of the Savior? Why did God send His only begotten Son from heaven to glory? From heaven to earth and on to Calvary and then raise Him from the dead. Why did God do that? To save His people from their sin and to bring many sons to glory. Christ died to save, and His salvation includes an inheritance in heaven for those who believe. Therefore, in a very real sense, heaven is a blood-bought blessing for the Christian. It has been secured for us by the death and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, heaven is certain because Jesus Christ has finished the work. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect, and He will not fail in that great work of redemption. All of His people will be there. He will justify them. And those whom Christ justifies, He will most certainly glorify. Heaven, therefore, is sure for the Christian. It's impossible. Let's understand this. It's impossible for those whom Christ has died. It's impossible for those whom Christ has saved to be lost. All of God's children will be counted in. Is that not the truth of the parable of the lost sheep? In Luke chapter 15, when the shepherd found the sheep, what did he do? He placed it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he brought the sheep home. And Christ finds the lost sinner and He gladly brings them home to glory. He will not fail. Every believer will be there. And so therefore we can be certain of this. We can be absolutely sure of heaven. But that leads us to another question. The question that is often asked, what will we be like in heaven? How will we appear? What will we look like? How will it be with us? And that's the question that we want to come and seek through God's Word to answer this evening. But let me give a word of caution here. And I said this in previous messages on the subject of heaven. The Bible does not give us precise details regarding every aspect of life in heaven. And that's true in regard to this question. What will we be like? But having said that, there are references. References that do with the soul in heaven. And references explaining the ultimate glory that there will be when the body is reunited with the soul. And when all of those references are brought together, we discover some of the truths that will explain what we will be like in heaven. And that's the theme that I want to consider tonight for a little time. There are three things I want to mention especially on that question. Let me say first of all that in heaven, the Christian will be perfectly changed so as to be like Christ. In heaven, the Christian will be perfectly changed so as to be like Christ. The great plan and the great purpose of the gospel is superbly outlined in those great words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Listen to this, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Mark that phrase, that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the great design, God's great design for His people. And while the true believer remains alive and on this world, he is being fashioned after Christ. Christ is in him. He is a partaker of the divine nature. He is to have, according to Philippians chapter 2, he is to have the mind of Christ. There is to be a progressive Christ-likeness about the child of God. Very simply, that's what sanctification is all about on earth. Remember how the Westminster Divines phrased it in our shorter catechism when they asked the question, what is sanctification? People have very strange notions about what sanctification is or what it is to live a godly life, what it is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Saviour. But they ask the question, what is sanctification? They answered it in these words. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's a conforming unto Christ. But of course we can never reach that state of absolute likeness to Christ on earth. We still sin. To take the words of the hymn writer, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. And the child of God is all too aware of his continual failings in this regard. We yield to temptation. We backslide. We grow cold and careless and carnal. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we are nothing like Christ and we're anything but perfect. It's the folly of the Arminian to suggest that we can attain sinless perfection here on earth. But however much we may hate sin, however much we may long to be completely free from sin, it's a fact that it cannot happen this side of eternity. We are not perfectly like Christ while we live in this scene of time. But we will be in heaven. That's the great prospect for the Christian. Not only will we be with Christ, not only will we see Christ, not only will we worship and praise and serve Christ, glorious and all as those things really are, but it goes beyond that. For when a Christian arrives in heaven, he will be like Christ. That's the clear teaching of God's Word. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3. Very familiar verses. Paul writes, or John writes there, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him." And then you have this tremendous statement. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. You have similar words in Psalm 17 and verse 15, a tremendous psalm of testimony from David. He writes in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When I awake with thy likeness, we shall be like Christ, perfectly conformed unto the image of God's dear Son. We will be transformed so as to be completely like the glorified Savior. Now that's true of our resurrected body, and I'll come to that in a moment or two. But also, and in some ways more importantly, we shall be like Christ in soul. Christ has a perfect soul. A soul completely free from sin. A soul perfectly pleasing to God. A soul spotless and pure in every way, every thought, every motive. A soul marked with immense beauty and immense honor, a soul that enjoys perfect fellowship with God continually, a soul that's always obedient to the Father's will, a soul that's marked with meekness and tenderness and love and grace. It was Spurgeon who said, speaking of Christ's soul, he said of it being perfectly developed, beautifully molded and rounded according to the perfect plan of moral excellence and beauty. In him dwelleth all excellence and all goodness. There is no flaw in the soul of Christ. He is the perfect person in every sense, the perfect Son of God. And of course, we can never reach that likeness on earth. But one day we shall see him, and we shall be like him. And our souls will be as perfect as Christ's soul. That's the truth of Hebrews 12 and 23 to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Christian, when we reach that heavenly shore, we will be rid of every imperfection. We will be rid of every fault, every flaw, every failing, every fainting. Just think for a moment of the things that mar us now, the things that hinder our fellowship with God, the things that draw us away from Him. Think of the corruption, think of the sin. Think of all the things that destroy our fellowship with the Lord. There will be none of it in glory. And we shall be perfect, even as our Savior in heaven is perfect. We shall be completely changed so as to be perfectly like Christ. But let me say secondly tonight that in heaven, the Christian will possess a body and soul that will be absolutely perfect in every way. When a believer dies, I want you to follow me here. When a believer dies, his body and soul are separated. His body decays and returns to dust, but his soul goes immediately to be with Christ. Theologians speak of that as the intermediate state. The soul is in heaven. It's in God's immediate presence. It's fully conscious. It's perfectly happy. It's gloriously at rest. It's eternally secure. The soul is like Christ, but it's there without the body. But there's coming a time when our bodies will be raised from the dead. And on that resurrection day, they will be reunited with our souls. And together, body and soul, we will be forever with the Lord. Theologians speak of that as the eternal state. It has been described as the ultimate glory for the Christian. And it takes our question, what will we be like in heaven, a little further. For when the Christian's body is raised from the dead, and when that raised body is reunited with the soul, the child of God will then have a perfect body and a perfect soul for all eternity. His redemption will be complete. He will be entirely transformed so as to be like Christ. Look at our text in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Child of God will have a changed body, and body and soul will be perfect forever. Let me say this, that the Christian will have a body as glorious as Christ's body. When Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, he spoke of the fact that they were citizens of heaven. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." When he speaks there about their conversation, he's talking about their citizenship being in heaven. And then he went on to say, speaking of Christ, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And Paul's writing there of a day of great transformation, a day of tremendous change, when Christ will change our vile bodies, that they will be transformed, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And what's Christ's glorious body like? Well, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, we have a glimpse of it when it speaks of Christ's transfiguration. And it says there of Christ that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In other words, Christ was resplendent in his beauty. His entire body was marked with dazzling splendor. It was a sight of immense glory. And what Paul is saying to the Philippian believers is that Christ will change our vile body, and we will have a body fashioned like unto Christ's body, and our bodies will be resplendent in glory and in beauty. And we will have a body just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious body. A body marked with absolute perfection. It may say too that the Christian will have a body that is free from all sickness, all decay, and all death. Down here there's much to ruin and destroy our bodies. You just think of the many diseases, the many sicknesses, the many weaknesses, the many troubles that we have in our bodies. Our bodies are corrupt. They decay. They fail. They faint. Just read sometime very carefully the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And there you'll find a very graphic picture, very graphic description of the decay within the body. You see, at present we are mortal. But the day will come when our bodies will be changed and this mortal will put on immortality. In heaven, our bodies will be imperishable. We live in a world where we constantly stand around an open grave. We constantly hear the words, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. There's a testimony there to the corruption of the body, to the fact that we're marked with sickness, marked with weakness, marked with frailty. Our bodies perish, but in heaven our bodies will be imperishable. Nothing is going to afflict or injure or weaken or destroy us in heaven. There is no death there. There's no sickness there. There's nothing that's going to cause decay within our glorified bodies. You know, that's an amazing comfort for those believers who live with serious sickness and those who live with endless weakness of body. Some of God's people have very difficult times when it comes to their physical frame. Some of them just seem to have sickness after sickness, some very serious sicknesses. My friend, listen to me. It's only for a little time. It's only for a little time. Your resurrection body will be free from every defect, free from every disease, free from every disability, free from every debilitating weakness. It will be free from everything. There's a day coming when we will be free from it all in glory, and we will have a perfect body. And I tell you, that's something to rejoice in. A body that's free from sickness and death and decay. A body that's perfect like Christ. Let me say too that the Christian will have a body that's powerful in heaven. There's a remarkable statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, in this chapter that deals with the resurrection. It speaks there in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That just simply means it's put into the ground in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's speaking of the new body. And then verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. In other words, the resurrected body of the believer will be raised in power. And our heavenly bodies will have far greater energy, far greater power, far greater faculties, far greater abilities than we could ever know on earth. We will be capable of things in heaven that we could never be capable of in this world, because we will be raised in power. We will have a powerful body. The Christian will have a spiritual body in heaven also. It speaks of that also in this chapter. It is sown, verse 44, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You know, some imagine that we will be almost like ghosts in heaven. That's the kind of image that people have in their minds. It would be like phantoms, like some kind of airy-fairy spirit. I don't believe that will be the case. Our present bodies will be transformed. We will have a body and it will be changed. It's described as a spiritual body. I think the reference there has to do with a body that's fitted for life in heaven. And it will be, in that sense, a spiritual body. Someone has said it will be this same body, raised and transformed and adopted and made suitable to the glorious eternal state that awaits the child of God. We will have a body like the body of Jesus Christ. And when our bodies are raised and reunited with our souls, we will be perfect for all of God's eternity. And that's the prospect for the Christian. When I think of what will happen to the unsaved, it sends a shudder into my heart. I was just thinking as we come into the pulpit tonight, and maybe even during the singing of the hymns, I mentioned this in prayer. I didn't intend to draw your attention to this phrase at all, or this verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks there in that chapter of those in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there are those going into heaven. And what a joy that is for the child of God. But look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You think of the contrast here. We've been speaking about the Christian's body, and it being made perfect, and it being reunited with the soul that's perfect, and together body and soul perfect for all eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. And all that that will mean for us, and all the joy that that will entail, and all the glory we will have, and all the bliss that we'll enjoy. And then think of what it will be for the unsaved. For their bodies will be reunited with their souls, and together, body and soul, they will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever and forever. And the statement will go, and it has to be one of the most dreadful statements in all of the Bible, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. My friend, understand this. While the child of God will be with Christ for all eternity, while the person who knows Christ as Savior here on earth will be with Christ in heaven forever, with a perfect body and a perfect soul, and enjoy the glories of heaven without a break for all eternity. My friend, when you think of that, then think of the unsaved. And think of the torment that awaits for that person. That person who has lived without the Lord. That person who has lived without Jesus Christ. That person who has spurned the gospel, that person who has heard the message of the cross but has turned their back upon it, and that person who lives and dies without the Lord, they will be in eternity without Christ, tormented forever, body and soul, in the lake of fire, forever and forever.
What an absolute tragedy. One safe, one with Christ, one perfect in every possible way, one like the Lord, and the other consigned to a lake of fire to be tormented without a break for all of God's eternity. Child of God, what a prospect we have. Free from all the pain, all the torment, all the sickness, all the trouble, all the affliction. And made perfect like Jesus Christ. Let me say one last thing tonight. The Christian in heaven will be changed so as to fully enjoy all the blessings of glory forever. Why is the believer transformed? Why will we be changed? Why made like Christ? Simply so that we will enjoy every blessing God has prepared for us in heaven. You know, the subject of heaven is a mind-boggling one for the Christian. I challenge any person really to sit down and think about heaven. And you'll find that you can't really imagine what heaven is like. You can't begin to think. You can't begin really to plumb the depths of the glory and the bliss and the joy that will be there. We can't begin to imagine the glories that there are for the child of God. We can't begin to think what it's like to be there. For the simple reason, while we are in this body and on this earth, we're limited. We're limited. Our minds are limited. Our bodies are limited. Our thought processes are limited. And on this earth we are limited, and therefore we can never fully understand. We can never fully understand the blessings of heaven. And if we were to remain in this state, we could never fully enjoy the blessings of heaven, because we're limited. Therefore we must be changed. I read the comment of one preacher. He said that our souls will be enlarged that we might enjoy heaven. Our bodies will be changed. Our minds will be transformed so that we will have the capacity to enjoy heaven with Christ. We will be changed so that we will be able to enjoy the blessings of glory forevermore. There's a wonderful picture painted for us in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. You have great words here. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" This is a scene in heaven. "And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." Just think on this. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb is central. The Lamb will feed his people. He will lead them unto living fountains of waters. There will be fellowship with Christ, communion with Christ, enjoyment of Christ, the like of which we have never known before. And we will be changed so that we will enjoy that fellowship with him. As the preacher said, our souls will be enlarged, our minds will be transformed, our bodies will be changed, so that we will have the capacity to enjoy heaven with Christ. Believer, remember this. It will be forever with the Lord. We shall be changed. We shall be like Christ, body and soul. And we will have the capacity to enjoy the blessings of glory forever. Leads me to ask one question tonight. Are you going to heaven? Are these verses, these thoughts that we have brought before you tonight true of you? Is this your prospect? Are you saved? If you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, then that is the prospect. This is what God has promised. But there are some here tonight and you're not saved. You've never come to Christ. You're not a child of His. You've never been born again. Your sin is there. And nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, my friend, if you are to die, if you are to die as you live tonight, you'd be lost forever, lost in hell forever, cast into that lake of fire forever, tormented forever. For heaven is a place where those who have washed their garments white in the blood of the Lamb are. Those who have been washed in the blood, those who are written in the book, those who are wedded to the bride, those are there. To the bridegroom, those are there in heaven. And though tonight that you would come and trust in Christ as your Savior, that what we have pondered tonight will be your prospect. Child of God, let's be encouraged. Let's take heart. When Paul gave this description in 1 Corinthians 15, he then followed up by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're just here for a short time. Let's serve unmovably for God, knowing that someday we shall be with Christ. We shall be like Christ. And we shall enjoy Christ like never before. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We ask, O God, that Thou would write it upon our hearts. We thank Thee for the glorious prospect that lies before us. We thank Thee for the absolute certainty for the Christian. We rejoice our God that someday we shall be with Christ, which is far better. We know, Lord, that we cannot fully understand this. I have not seen, ear hath not heard what God hath prepared for them that love Him. But we thank Thee it is prepared, and we thank Thee that we shall partake of it, and we shall rejoice in it. And now, Lord, we pray for those who are not saved in this meeting, that Thou wilt bring them to an end of themselves and save them by Thy grace. Bring sinners to Christ tonight, Lord. We pray that even as we have pondered these things, that they might realize that they're on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And tonight, Lord, Thou would have mercy upon them and save them by Thy grace. Part us with Thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety and undertake for us, we pray, in Jesus' name.